Thank you. And as you take a seat, why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Do that. And as always, thank you so much for the time of worship. Because your worship team is just incredible. I love coming here to worship with you guys. So I'm just always blessed. Always blessed to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you today, Lord, we pray for Lord, your word as it goes out, you promised it would never come back void, that it would always accomplish what it was set to do, Lord. And we pray today that we would hear your voice, Lord, through your word. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. And God, thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in all things. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you should be at Psalm 90. We're going to take a look at that. Today's next service is Psalm 91, but 90 for this service. And, well, welcome to the holiday season. Are you feeling cheerful? Are you feeling joyful? You know, things have changed a little bit over the years. Those of us that have been around the block a little bit, you know, it's no longer the Charlie Brown Christmas as much as it used to be, is it? You know, in fact, but I heard the number one program that was observed one day, they were at odds with each other, was Charlie Brown Thanksgiving did win in the ratings. So that's exciting to hear. If you're too young to know who Charlie Brown is, you go Google it and you can figure out what that is, okay? But, you know, something really struck me as we look at the holiday season. And, you know, we've lost a little bit of the perspective of just what the seasons mean. The seasons used to remind us of things. They would remind us, especially Christmas, when you think about it, the birth of Christ. And how about Thanksgiving? Thankful to who? You know, I was reading that this year again in the White House, the prayers did not mention God. No prayers about God. Nothing about thanking God. And we've come a long way from what it used to be like, but I have a lot of hope. If we can remember the seasons of life, the seasons that we have with the Lord, you know, we all go through different seasons, don't we? And when you think about it, and I was thinking about seasons, and I thought, you know, you start out as that child, adolescent, you know, you're concrete, we call them concrete thinkers, everything's black and white, yes, mommy, no, mommy. Then all of a sudden you become a teenager and everything is no, mommy, right? Okay, you go through that season where everything's about your friends. And then the next thing you know, you have your young single season, right? You're out there, whatever your schooling, your career, and then suddenly you find yourself young and married. Right? For most of us, we find ourselves in that season, and you have no idea what that means, right? Because you're not even appreciating that. And the next thing you know, you've got your young married with kids. We were looking at some of the, you know, I don't know if you do this during the holidays. You get out the old videos. Anybody do that? You know, you show videos with the family. And so my wife is showing my son-in-law what my 30s look like with four kids, and there I am laying on the floor, kids on the belly, you know, just looking like I'm dead. Okay, because I'm working so much, right? And it's like young married with kids. She's like, look. She's like, Ryan, that's what you look like now, right? You know, because he's got three grandchildren that I have. And then all of a sudden you find yourself, you've been married for a while and the nest is empty. Anybody going through that? Okay, it's kind of, you know, you prepare. I'm enjoying that season. I got to tell you, we'll leave it at that. I'm enjoying that season. But also, suddenly you find yourself old and married, and the nest isn't empty anymore. They came back. Never happened to anybody? That happened to us, all right? Yeah, you know, that's why we're appreciating this right now, right? We love you guys, if you get the CD. And then, you know, next thing you know, you're just old and married, really getting old and married. And suddenly you find yourself in the season maybe of being alone again. In coming towards the end of your life, you're now the patriarch or the matriarch of your family. You know, we're not guaranteed any of these seasons, are we? No, we don't know. And not every season will last forever, okay? But we need to make the most of every season. Or do you find yourself resenting the season that you're in? What if you knew the exact day you were going to die? What if you knew that? Well, we're going to see as we look at Psalm 90, we're going to talk about that, because Moses was a guy who did know the day of his death. God told him, you're going to go up on this mountain, look at the promised land, and you are going to die. He knew that day was coming. But, you know, a lot of us, we lack perspective about the seasons of life, the brevity of life, and what really counts in life. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the Bible. Psalms means song. It's in the fourth division. And the superscript, that's the thing above the psalm, it says it was written by Moses, the man of God. What a title. He's called that in the Old Testament. The man of God, Moses. And it's written near the end of his life. And Moses, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33, when you go home, you'll really get Moses' perspective on things, okay? Now, Moses' life is interesting because you can look at his life and you can divide it into three seasons, okay? The first season, the first 40-year season, are you ready for this? Moses, remember, he's born a Hebrew in Egypt. All the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They had gone down to Egypt because of a famine. Now there were over a million something of them, 2 million of them, and they are in the land, and the Pharaoh does not want them to multiply anymore. They're slaves. He wants to get rid of all the baby boys. And remember Moses, because he was beautiful, and like Pastor Robert Furrow likes to say, what if he wasn't beautiful? But because he was beautiful, his mom saved him, the scripture says. He was a beautiful baby. Took him, put him in a basket, an ark, put him on the river. Remember the story? You guys have seen, for the young folks, they've seen Prince of Egypt, right? For us older folks, we've seen Charlton Heston as Moses, right? There's several Moseses out there now, right? But that's my favorite one. But he is delivered. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter takes him, hears the baby crying, and guess what happens? He grows up in Pharaoh's court. He has a season now. His first 40 years of his life, basically, he's living the high life. He's educated. Moses could read and write. He was educated in warfare. We know that from Josephus, tells us that, a historian who wrote about Moses. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He had it all. Kind of like that commercial, you want it all? No, he had it all. And then, suddenly, at 40, he is in the next season of his life. He's about to maybe ascend to become Pharaoh, but instead, he identifies himself with his Hebrew brothers, and he decides and he realizes that, hey, God wants to deliver them, and hey, I was delivered, and I'm the deliverer, and I'm going to go deliver my people. You can read about it in Exodus, but guess what happens? Because he has his plan, God has to say, mm-mm, we're not doing your plan. And if you remember the story, because of Moses acting in his own way, trying to do it his own power, what happens? Moses has to run for his life. He finds himself in Midian, and he ends up working for a sheep herder, ends up marrying this gal named Zipporah, ends up working for a father-in-law taking care of sheep named Jethro. That's a big mistake. Run. If your father-in-law named Jethro, I'd be like, out of there, right? Okay? But bad enough, he names his kid, remember, Gershom, which means I'm a stranger in a strange land. I mean, 40 years, he goes from the top to the bottom. Now he spends all that time in the desert. Well, then you have his last 40 years. Remember, he's broken, he's humble, he's lost it all, he's done. And that's when God calls him. He hears God. God calls him from the burning bush in Exodus 3. He is now realizing that God's the deliverer, but I'm his agent that he wants to use. And you know the story, right? He goes back, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, right? And God sends the plagues. Moses sees miracles. God uses Moses for miracles. They see the Red Sea crossing. They escape from Egypt. All the Israelites are going to the promised land. Next thing you know, he's out there with a bunch of people who do nothing but complain, whine, sin. And if you remember the story of Kadesh Barnea, when they finally get to the promised land, they don't get to go in. Moses now has to spend the rest of his life going around or parking his tent near Mount Sinai. And he gets angry one day. He basically disrespects God and represents him not in the way God desired. And God says, you're not going into the promised land. I'll let you see it. And that's it. And then he dies on Mount Nebo, overlooking the promised land. Well, this psalm is written by Moses at the end of his life. And he's going to show us what we need to know about the seasons of our life. First things we're going to look at as we talk about the seasons of our life, and the first thing is, who is God in these seasons? The eternal creator God. Second, temporal man. That means we're not here in these bodies, like we're going to die. Temporal man compared to the eternal God. The right perspective on life seasons and hope for all generations. Let's pray. Lord, again, as always, Lord, please make me like that telephone. And when you're done, hang up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, to understand the seasons of life, first we need to know who God is. Let's take a look at verses 1 through 3. So it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So what a great way to start this psalm off. He starts out with God. This is the covenant name of God. That's the YHWH or the YHVH. That's his name. We don't have the vowels to put it in. We don't not really know how to pronounce it. The closest thing we get to it in English is the I am. And the self-existent one. And here, this covenant God says, look, I am the one true God, and I'm true to my word. And he says here, God, Lord, you've been our protective dwelling. That would be one way to translate it. A dwelling place. The idea of having this protection. How many of you guys have been watching some of the video from the Hurricane Sandy that happened back east? And we've been seeing a lot of crazy videos of people's homes getting destroyed by hurricanes. And I don't know if you're aware of this now, but they're actually thinking now, and a lot of people are actually doing it, is that they want to do all these homes on the beach in concrete, like concrete floors and on the first floor, concrete deep into the ground. I mean, they're all doing it to protect that dwelling, to protect that home. Well, God is saying here through his agent Moses, I am your protective dwelling. And not only that, I'll be that through all generations. And remember, Moses had seen three big seasons of his life, three generations. And after all, we need a protective dwelling. It's a dangerous universe out there, have you noticed? Let's think about it. You named the disaster. We talked about hurricanes, right? Well, earthquakes. I mean, like crazy earthquakes. Anybody ever been in one? They are freaky, aren't they, when the whole ground starts shaking? And y'all know have an earthquake story if you've ever been through one. Northridge earthquake, terrible, okay, in the 90s. Okay, how about tsunamis, wars, and some of the diseases of the 21st century that I thought we eradicated are back. Cosmic calamities. Now they're talking about their following these huge, you know, asteroids that are making the close. Oh, yeah, we had one come really close to the Earth. And you're like, I pray that doesn't come by my house. Well, that's just to name a few. But, you know, Moses realized as he writes this psalm, he wrote in the book of Genesis about the fall of man, the entrance of sin, and how man is now subject to aging, and physical death, and for some, spiritual death. You see, it's a dangerous eternity without God as your dwelling place. But not if God is your protective dwelling. The image that comes to mind for me is from the Exodus. You see, remember when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they had seen the 10 plagues and Pharaoh said, go, and then changes his mind and says, no, let's go get them, right? They come after them. And then Moses finds himself at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is approaching and he doesn't know what to do. And now the people start complaining, why we could have died in Egypt. Why do we have to die here? You know, what, you know, is this desert our tombs? What's going on? And then God speaks to Moses in Exodus 14 and says, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then it says that the angel of the Lord, in a pillar of cloud, got between the Egyptians and Moses. That angel of his presence, God himself, got between, in that cloud, got between Pharaoh's army and the Israelites. That for the Israelites, it was day, and there was light. Because remember that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire? That was light and safety. To the Egyptians, though, and Pharaoh's army, it brought darkness. And God created kind of like this protective dwelling for them against the Red Sea. And that's the image I get when I think about this. And God delivered them. You see, literally, God was a protective dwelling for Israel. And God forever identifies himself as, the next thing we see in verse 2, the creator. Literally, it says about having formed the earth. Literally, in some of your Bibles, it's probably written, gave birth. He literally gave birth. That's what it was like for God. He gave birth to this world. And so it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but there's ample evidence that God is the creator. This time of worship, we sang about that. Okay, God is our creator. But I can say one thing, since we're talking about the seasons of life, you know, what about the four dimensions we live in right now? You know, the height, the width, the depth, you know, or the height, the width, the length, and time. Did you guys know time is a physical property? There's evidence to show that time has not always existed and that time was created. Well, if you read the Bible, you would have figured that out, right? But it took scientists millions of dollars to figure that out. And you see, time, because it's a physical property, and we all experience time a little differently because of our different weight, height, it's bizarre. Time is actually a physical property. That time has had a beginning. And it also means, because it's subject to the laws of this universe, it also has an ending. That's incredible. That's incredible. So time was created. That's what we're experiencing, but it's not eternal. See, the Bible says God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, infinity, eternity. Those are things that blow our minds. You know, you try to think about time like you make the timeline. You guys have all done that, right? You make a timeline, and we sing songs if we've been there 10,000 years, but we don't even have an idea of what eternity is like. Eternity. In fact, Isaiah tells us that he is the God who inhabits eternity because he is eternal. Now, after I've said all that, let's contrast that to mortal man, to man. And just, he starts out here in the next verses. The eternal God and created temporal man. In verses 3 through 12, it says this. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. We have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Moses had seen a lot of death in those 40 years, that 40-year season. You remember he saw the plagues, right? The plagues in Egypt. He saw the Egyptians die. He even saw their cattle dying. He saw a lot of animals that died. He saw the Israelites. Remember when they first came out of the Red Sea crossing and God delivered them, you know, and then when they're at, they're complaining, then at Mount Sinai, later on, they're having a party while he's up getting the Ten Commandments, and then he has to watch his own brother Levites have to execute a whole bunch of Israelites who have gone after other gods and are having an orgy right at Mount Sinai. Then the big story is Kadesh Barnea. They're about to enter the promised land. And you remember the story. They send 10, remember the spies that go in? They send the spies in. They send the 12 spies in. 10 of them have a bad report. 2 of them have a good report. Do you remember the story? Joshua and Caleb are like, hey, it's an awesome land. The grapes are huge. It's amazing. There's this produce, the land, the houses. We can take these guys. The other 10 spies come back and say, they're giants in the land. We can't fight them. We got to go back. Why don't you bring us here to die again? You know, typical human nature, right? At least Italian nature. I can speak for Italians because I'm Italian. We complain. Like I said before, we complain about everything, right? So what happens? God says, no, you don't get to go in the land now. Psalm 95 picks up on this if you've got some time to read it. And in Hebrews chapter 3, it talks about it also. You see, they didn't trust God. They didn't believe him. So God says, no, you're not going in. The next generation's going in. This generation's done. Go out and wander in the wilderness for the next 38 years, basically. And you know what? I'll bring the next generation in. And if you remember the story, the people disobeyed, and then they got routed, and then they ended up going through the wilderness. A lot of time parked at Mount Sinai, going around Mount Sinai. The law can never save you, friends. Mount Sinai, Paul picks up on this in Galatians, the law will never save you. It's only through grace, through Jesus Christ, that we're saved. Yet this generation died out because of their unbelief. Moses saw over 1 million+ die in his lifetime. Well, look at the images that Moses uses here. What does he say here? You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Literally what he's talking about is you return back to dust. Gives us the images back in Genesis 3 that Moses also wrote. Man going back into the ground. He then says concerning God and his perspective versus our perspective. Look, for God, 1,000 years is what? Is in your day. It's like yesterday when it passed. And then if you thought that was bad, he says, it's like, to you, God, one of our days is like a watch in the night, which is, there were 3 watches at this time in the night. There were 4-hour watches of the night. He's saying, look, you're like, God, for you, you look at us and we're like a 4-hour stint. It's a 4-hour gig and we're done. That's it. And then he goes on, he says, you guys are like grass. You know, it springs up. Now, we live in Tucson. We get that, don't we? The flowers. Don't you love it? The spring comes, the flowers come out, and you're like, oh, this is so exciting. Look, the flowers are here. You get up the next day. It's 100 degrees. You're going, flowers are gone. It's like, wow, what happened? That was so fun for a week. You know, it's like, it's done. You know, you love it when it stretches out, don't you? But the reality is, it doesn't. I remember one time I planted beautiful flowers for my wife around the house. They lasted a week because I didn't water them enough. That was it. I went, that's our spring. That was it. Well, man is like that. Going, going, going brown. That's it. Well, you see, the real heart of the problem with man here in verses 7 and 8. Look what he says here. He says, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We have been terrified. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. The real problem of sin. Moses had seen all those people die because of unbelief. That is the sin that condemns people. Did you know that? That's the one sin that will condemn you, unbelief, not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, we suffer a lot of discipline as believers. The Bible talks about that. He disciplines us as sons. But Moses was terrified by the wrath of God. A holy and awesome God. And the root of God's anger is against sin. Understand this. He loves us. The Bible says he sent his son to die for us. He cares about us. But God is a holy and right God, and God will not be mocked. Moses knew that, and he knew the problem was our sin, the sin of these people at this time. The problem is our sin before God. The iniquities, deep sin, secret sins, in the light of his countenance. Hebrews chapter 4 gives us a little insight in the New Testament. It says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, from God's sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sin brings discipline. Sin brings judgment. Now, again, we know as believers in Christ that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. You see, sin was serious. Sin was so serious that it required the death of the innocent, holy creator of the universe. The Bible tells us all things were created by him, through him, and for him. The creator, God the Son, it took him becoming one of us, dying on a cross for our sins, having all the sin of the world placed on him, and something that I do not understand, and I don't know if I ever will, and I don't even know if I really want to, that God the Father and God the Son, something happened in that moment when God placed all that sin on Christ, and Christ said these words. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sin of the world was placed on the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was dark. And I can't even imagine the suffering. And yet, God loves us. And because he died for the penalty of sin, the penalty that we should have taken, we get God's forgiveness. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, so that we could be justified, just as if we never sinned, declared right with God, righteous, declared not guilty, even though we are. That's amazing. That's amazing. But I think this is a sad day for the Church of Christ in many circles because I don't think we're taking it that seriously anymore. I call it the new school of Christianity. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, let's look at verses 7 through 19. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you harden your hearts, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is still today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with all those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. Well, verse 9, he says, days pass as in your wrath. And in verse 9, he says this again. Let me read it here. For all your days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. If you thought it was short from the day to the watch, and now our lives to God is just like, ah, oh, it's a sigh. And he says here, how long? How long? We finish our years like a sigh. How long? The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And so, how long? 70? 80? My great-grandfather lived to be 100. My grandfather, 93. My dad's 70. I don't know if that's going down. That's not good. Okay. How long? Well, I guess the question then, to steal a line from Francis Schaeffer, the philosopher, how then shall we live? What should we do? Well, he gives us the right perspective here in the next verses. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The right perspective in the seasons of life and what's really important. What if you knew the day you were going to die? What if you knew? How would that change your perspective? Teach us, Lord, to number our days. I think what he's saying to us is in every season of life, whatever we find ourselves going through, we're to fear the Lord and to seek his wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. knowing the truth about the brevity of life, we can gain a heart of wisdom. And let's be honest, we all, you know, for those of you who are younger here, you're like, yeah, whatever. But as you get older and you start seeing things, now that is not always true. I get to go down to a group home in Mexico about once a month, and we minister to kids down there. And some of those kids who have been through a lot of tragedies, they have a perspective on life that is so different than so many other kids. Or if you go to a children's hospital, I spent many, many days in children's hospitals, and I can tell you, those children have a perspective on life that many of us adults can learn from. They understand. They understand. Life is short. Well, it's perspective. You either got it or you don't. Wisdom. You either got it or you don't. No amount of education can give you wisdom, huh? That's something you get from God. You seek it in His Word, you get it in His Word. The question is do we believe that? Proverbs has a lot to say about wisdom. Now, Moses is next going to offer up a prayer of hope. You see, Moses has seen hope, and he's giving us, he's asking for God's glory here. Let's take a look at these verses coming up here. He says here in the next verse, "Return, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. The perspective. You know, Moses, he understands a thing about God. We've been talking a lot about God's wrath and anger against sin, but Moses knew something about God that was incredibly special. If you remember in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, he says, he asked God at one point, he says, "God, show me your glory." If you want to turn there, turn to Exodus chapter 34, because it's worth looking at. And Moses, you see here, he understands the brevity of life. He understands what man is compared to an eternal God. He understands what sin has done, but he has tremendous hope, and his hope is in God himself and God's nature. In chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him," speaking of Moses, "and he proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." And he worshiped this God who created us. Moses was getting the right perspective, wasn't he? You see, Moses had known personally God and his nature. And he has a prayer of hope. "Return, O Lord." When he's talking about returning, remember, there is a generation that's alive with Moses now. This is the young generation of the generation that passed away, and they are going to go into the promised land. Many of you young people here, you will be here for the rapture. I don't know if I will, but you will. I believe that. I believe that. I hope we're all going to get to go. We may have some more time to go through, some more persecution before that happens. But I believe that. And God here says, he's saying through his word, Moses is praying, return for this generation that's going to go into the promised land. And your goodness, your compassion, your mercy, Moses is saying, come early, Lord. In other words, hurry, hurry. It's like your kids when you're at the hotel in California and Anaheim and it's morning time and it's like 4 a.m, you're like, are we going to Disneyland yet? Come on, wake up, Dad, Mom, come on, we gotta go now. It's early, it's like 4:00 a.m, what's the matter? He says, no, isn't it in the park open? We wanna get in line so we get the first people that got to go in, you know? He's like, Lord, come early. It means come quickly, come now. We want you now, God. And look, they were afflicted, they had seen evil, but Lord, would you bless us according to all the evil we've seen? Lord, would you let us see your mercy? When he talks about the loving kindness of the Lord, he talks about, and I'll jump ahead here. He's may we rejoice. He said, have compassion on your servant. Satisfy us early with your mercy, your loving kindness. He's talking about God's covenant love, his promised love for us. His faithfulness, his goodness. It's all wrapped into this word mercy and compassion. And that's the God we serve. And make us glad according to the days that we've seen evil. And then he says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. In other words, for this generation, your servants and their children and beyond, he's praying that we would have the right perspective, that we would see God's work and his glory, his saving work to deliver. And can I tell you, God is in the same business today. His saving work. Do you want to see God's saving work in this generation? I do. I do desperately. I want to see this saving work in this generation. And then he says here, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see contrasted here, God's work and man's work. God's work and man's work. It's the work that God does through us and in us to affect the others in our life. God wants to work in you and through you. And so God does that. So as we're coming to the end of this psalm, do you recognize the season of your life today? Where are you? And do you have an eternal perspective? Are you recognizing that life is short? And it's only what's done for Christ that will last. When you have that eternal perspective, in the book of Philippians, turn there if you can. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul from prison, writing to the Philippians, talking about those who have been bad-mouthing him and taking advantage of the fact that he's in prison, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then Paul goes on and starts saying, but I don't know which is better because, you know, it's great I could be with Christ, but it's more fruitful that I stay with you. And then he goes on and he says in verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul wanted to come to them. But Paul had the perspective, no matter what, by life or by death. You know, in this psalm, we've seen a hard, stark look at the brevity of man, the reality of a world of sin and death. But I'm reminded in this psalm also that God is the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one who is our secure dwelling place. We're secure in him. Jesus said these words, if whoever believes on me will never die. That's a pretty bold statement. You see, there's something worse than physical death, and that's eternal death. And see, for those of us in Christ, we have the eternal perspective in Christ that no matter what comes our way, life nor death nor anything can separate us from the love of God. Now, if you're here and you're, I'm trying to figure it out. I haven't quite got this figured out. Maybe you can help me. When do I become a senior citizen? Am I there yet? I'm 53. Am I getting close? I'm getting close, right? I qualify for certain things now, but I'm not sure, you know. I keep trying to get that discount at the grocery store, but they say no, not yet. But some of you here, you're retired. You're in the later seasons of life. I've recognized something, and you can pray for this. And I pray that you would take advantage of this in your church your own way and do this. I'm calling it Mission 90. Mission 90. Psalm 90, you get the picture. You're missionaries here in your own city. We have a whole group that's been getting together for a couple of years now called the 50s Plus. I do qualify for that. And I'm about to spring this on them in January because I'm their guest speaker. Mission 90. I'm going to train a whole group of seasoned people who've been around, know the Lord, mature in Christ, to be missionaries here in Tucson. It's time. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If you're here, God is not done with you. And if you say, well, Pete, I can't talk, I can't go anywhere, I can't walk, you can pray. You can pray. And you can bring down strongholds. And we need prayer warriors. We need you praying. I would take every senior citizen here if I had a chance. You grandmas here, you great grandmas. I would have loved to have you as a youth pastor. I would have you right at the door. That's where I wanted you. Sometimes I'd have gals who would do that for me. They'd bring the cookies, the cakes, the pies. They would bake them for the kids. How are you doing, sweetheart? Give them a kiss, you know. And it's like, ooh. You know, it's like, what's going on, right? They need that. They need to see the love of Christ. God is not done with you. You're still here. But no, life is short. It's time to get busy. For you young people here, serve the Lord while you're young. Listen to me. It only gets sweeter. The more you know him, the more you know him, it gets sweeter. And when you go through the tragedies of your life, and you will, God will be there. And that's the next message, Psalm 91. So if you want to come get the thing on that, that's cool. Let's pray. Let's pray for the right perspective. Let's pray that we would recognize the season. Let's pray that we would live for him and that we would have a heart of wisdom. Lord, I thank you today that God, you have called us, Lord, by your name, Lord. Lord, we get to worship you, the beauty of your holiness, God. And Lord, help us to recognize the season we're in. Help us to realize our life is like a sigh. And Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to be like the great apostle Paul. For us to live as Christ, to die as gain. But help us to live. How now shall we live, Lord? Show us, Lord. We, your servants, come to you, Lord. Work in us, Lord. And then establish the work of our hands, God. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for each person here that they would catch that vision of being that missionary. Lord, of serving you, God, right where they are. Lord, I pray, God, that they would not be discouraged, that they would be encouraged, Lord, as we see the day approaching, Lord. And God, we thank you. And Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, Amen.